Hello, hello, Heart Refined friends. Here we are together during your drive time, your jog time, your laundry time, your pick your nose time, whatever time it is. I am so glad to be back here with you today. So we rounded out the last episode as we were talking about finding the goodness of God and been working in Romans 8, and we veered over into Job, and I know that's an intense veer. But we had come through the part where we're recognizing how Job, I mean, it's really hard to dig into Job because we recognize that not only did Job just go through this, but God actually pointed out Job as Satan was looking for someone that he might devour, to be honest. And God points him out and says to test his servant Job. There's a reason that he does that, though. And you see Job, how he responds. He falls and he shaves his head and tears open his robe and he praises the Lord. And then you got these friends, this Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who come in. And by the way, I know this can seem like worthless Bible trivia to learn these names, but I'm going to tell you what. We know all the names to the people on the shows like This Is Us and whatever else we watch. I don't watch that show, but we know the names, we know the characters, we know the story. So why would we not know the names and the details of the greatest stories ever written? So there's my soapbox on that. But so we have these friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they come in with this sort of scattered mumbo jumbo that they try to give Job on what he's done wrong and how to get it right and what he should do. And we recognize that it's a lot of really just false talk. And we can't really hate on these three because we do the same thing. There's a lot of places in our life where we share our own quote-unquote theology, our own hermeneutic, if you remember that word from the last episode, which is the translation of Scripture. So unless we're properly translating Scripture, then we're giving our friends these pieces of information that are false, and we become complicit in their sin because we direct them in the wrong way. But praise the Lord, He brings into our life a proper resource that will share with us the right way to go. And this is where Elihu comes in. And he comes in strong with the truth of God's goodness. Now, mind you, Elihu was not sinless either. We talked about this already in the end, excuse my country grammar there. He's definitely long-winded. He went 6 chapters. He's definitely my guy. And he also seemed arrogant, in which I think that arrogance might be misconstrued because I think it's just simply confidence. He's tired of what's happened here. He's tired of his brother being dogged out by these friends. And he's tired of his brother who has fallen into sin, has become self-pitiful. And he just doesn't want to stand for it anymore. So he's speaking directly. He says he waited his turn. And if you'll read in that 6 chapters, he says, I'm the young guy, so I'm waiting my turn. But here, I'm going to just dish out the truth to you this time. And I want you to hear it for what the Lord has to say. He tells Job, God is good no matter what happens. His plans are higher and better than ours, and it is an essential part of His goodness to allow those trials and the traumas and the tragedies, all the T words, and those things that will break us and build us according to His pure and holy nature. Now, again, I can talk about Elihu a bunch because I'm the long-winded girl. And sometimes I really am arrogant in my flesh. I just have to be honest there and throw myself under the bus. But my confidence can be misconstrued as arrogance because I know beyond know that He is good. And I love to watch strongholds be broken. I love the example of Elihu because I believe this drive that God has put inside of me and any other Spirit-led Christian ever, which is to speak the truth and break stronghold and revealing the goodness of God. I believe that this is special and powerful, but this story is not about me, and it's not even about Elihu, and it's really not even about Job. This is about God. This is about Him. So in chapters 38 through 41, we meet God in a very special way, and there's this bit of a shift. And you know, I was speaking about several episodes ago, in the last episode where I was saying that the book of Job was intimidating, overwhelming to me, very sad. But the shift for me was when I began to really read and understand what was coming out of chapters 38 through 41. there was a shift in my life. Because you see where God is stepping forward to speak to Job directly, and God isn't pacifying him. He's not placating him. Instead, he's calling Job forward to behold him in his sovereign perfection. And let me highlight that word behold right here. And that's what I did. That's why there was a shift, because I actually began to behold God. And for a little sidestep here, you're going to hear next week, we're going to finish up this series, and then the week of New Year's, and if anybody's listening to this years down the road, this is New Year's of 2021, I'm going to be talking about this, I guess it's kind of a mission statement that the Lord has placed on my heart for 2022, and it really has so much to do with this word, behold, and the act of beholding. So there's a little teaser right there. And of course, spoiler alert, it's of course about beholding our sovereign God. And it's powerful and it's beautiful. And I can't wait to spur you on with these words. So anyways, get ready for that. There's a whole new series of podcasts coming from there. But we see in Job, though, that this is what what God has done to pull Job forward and asking him to behold his sovereign perfection. You know, one note, and I'm going to read some of this here in a second, and you remember this as you're listening, that a lot of the things that God is saying to Job are questions he's asking and he can't answer. Like, he doesn't even, there's no way, because scientists haven't even been born yet that would discover some of the answers. And then there's some things in there that no scientist has discovered that only God can say. And so it's really interesting. And this is why I say some can hear God's tone as being angry and forceful, but others, including myself, are inclined to hear this bellowing tone of discipline that's rolling with joy and love as he explains to Job the extraordinary detail he put into all creation. You hear that word bellowing. It's rolling. So seriously, you can make no mistake that God is calling him to reverence. His tone is firm. But it's reverence for his holy righteousness. And again, these are questions that Job could not answer. And so try to imagine what Job is experiencing right now. And it must have been like this combination of heartbreaking conviction and glorious awe. And this is that kind of awe that tilts a head and a heart upwards. And you feel that, little girl, feel that fatherly finger on your chin pulling your face upwards to him. And it's very possible even that because of his wonder and his majesty and the humility that is in your heart, because you're experiencing him, you're encountering him, you're beholding him, there are tears that are falling down, dripping down around your mouth that is propped open in wonder, in marvel, in complete awe and reverence of him. So, like I said, I'm going to read a few things that I've cherry-picked out of chapter 38, and I'd love to read all the chapters, the 38 through 41 to you, where God is speaking. But of course, for the sake of time, just listen to the voice of God in these specific verses out of chapter 38. And this is the great I am talking. Now, I'm encouraging you to force your mind to really stop. Cast your mind to these things. If you're driving, do not close your eyes. But if you're not driving, stop. If you're doing your laundry, if you are on a treadmill or on a road or something, get over to the side, slow down, close your eyes and listen to this. Just do whatever you need to do so that you can really get in God's face. If you remember at the beginning of this Finding the Goodness of God series, I was talking about when I was a teenager, that somebody told me that how you learn a person is you get in their face. You learn their countenance, their demeanor, their body language, all the things. And so this is the perfect place to get in God's face, because that goes for him too. You want to get to know him in that way. And here you're focusing on the wonder of his sovereign perfection. And this, my precious friends, will bring your dry bones alive. I mean, if you're really truly encountering him, then you will feel that, the loneliness that sits inside of you, the darkness, the places where you're struggling to let go, those strongholds. You will feel light come to those places because you recognize how big he really is and how tender and detailed he truly is. And so I'd encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes and ears of your mind as you listen and experience the same thing that Job did. So, here we go. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. He said, "Who is this? Who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and total darkness its blanket? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning or assigned the dawn its place? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the extent of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, where is the road to the home of light? Do you know where darkness lives so you can lead it back to its border? Are you familiar with the paths to its home? Have you entered the place where the snow is stored? Or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I hold in reserve for times of trouble, for the day of warfare and battle? What roads lead to the place where light is dispersed? Where is the source of the east wind that spreads across the earth? Does the rain have a father? Who fathered the drops of dew? Whose womb did the ice come from? Who gave birth to the frost of heaven? Can you fasten the chains of the Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the constellations in their season and lead the bear and her cubs? Do you know the laws of heaven? Can you impose its authority on earth? Can you send out lightning bolts and they go? Do they report to you, 'Here we are'? Who put wisdom in the heart or gave the mind understanding? Who provides the raven's food when its young cry out to God and wonder about for the lack of food?" Y'all, after you read that, we're going to go back now. You just can't be changed after you read that. We're going to go back to Romans 8. And we're going to read that from a different vantage point. And if you will remember, when I very first started this series, I was reading Romans 8 and a lot of these verses, and reading it from this sort of grandiose position, sort of like a chick with a Christian cape on who's pretty amazed by who she is. You know, that fierce woman sort of thing. But again, we're gonna read this now after having read Job 38 or portions of it. And so if you are where you can, close your eyes and focus on God. And it's his work through you, not your work through God. Listen carefully. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will we not also with him grant us everything? How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, reading Romans 8 through the lens of Job 38, and also through the lens of a crucified and risen Savior, because this is the thing that we have that Job did not have. And this, when we read it through this lens, or if you remember the word, a hermeneutic, that shows you a God that is so good. I mean, so good. Listen, this is the God outside of space and time who stores hail and gave the seas their boundaries. I mean, try to wrap your tiny noggin around that. I'm having trouble. This is the God who knew from the very beginning that we needed more than laws and sacrifices, but a Savior and a Counselor. The God who is completely trustworthy and who is altogether lovely. And see, reading Romans 8 or any other passage in the Bible shows us that this is no longer about us being amazing, or like I'm saying, this fierce warrior woman, as this world would teach us that we should be, but about God being good to us, equipping us, sustaining us, using us, no matter the war that rages around or in us, through us, through our homes, through our jobs, through our families, through our hearts, and doing all these things for His glory. You know, I like to tell this story. I've told it a couple times. In the end of 2020 and then through 2021, I've flown more and traveled more than I have in a while. And there was this one particular flight where the Lord spoke so deeply into my heart as I rose above the clouds, and I looked out through the window, and I have a habit of turning on the song, "This Is My Father's World," as I do that, because it is impossible not to be in worship and look at that. It's just impossible. And so as I do, and as I snotty cry behind my mask, I felt the Lord say to me that I didn't become a better mother or wife, a sister, a friend, a mentor, until I embrace my role as a daughter. And you know, like I said, the world tries to train us to be these fierce warrior women, but it's just a lie. Because the most fierce you can be is weak before the throne of God. And in all of your weakness and recognizing your wretchedness and then accepting your righteousness as a child, as a daughter of the only living King, then there are wars that you can fight. And this doesn't involve a cape. In fact, you've probably got old mascara running down your cheeks and again, snottiness, and you're in clothes that you wouldn't be dare seen in public, or maybe just in your underwear in the floor. Because life is hard. This world is hard. But we have a crucified and risen Savior. And as you go and you read Job 38 through 41, all of them, and you come and you read Romans 8, you cannot help but your hermeneutic automatically will adjust to the truth of the sovereign God. You don't adjust it to what you want it to be. And if that's what you're doing right now, sweet friend, you've been lied to. Back up. Back away from things that are not true and that are not biblical. And fall weak, dirty, afraid, and ready and willing before the throne of God. And you will be made whole in Him. So, I encourage you, if you're finishing up your jog time, your drive time, your laundry time, whatever time, to fall before the throne of God, to get alone, to get quiet, taking these verses, lay your face on your Bible, and beg Him to show you more of Himself so that you can be set free. Oh my goodness, I cannot wait to the next recording, because this one is very special to me as we dig into the life of Mary. And yes, we'll still be in Romans 8, but we're going to zoom over into Luke 1. And we recognize some things that come through Mary, not so that we can worship her. We sure can admire her, though, as she worships a sovereign God. God bless you, sweet sisters, brothers, and sisters. I praise God for you, and I'll talk to you soon.